Fritz Kreisler, a world-famous violinist from the early 1900s, earned a fortune, but generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he didn't have the money to actually purchase it. Later, having raised enough money, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument, but to his dismay, it had been sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. However, the collector said it had become his prized possession and refused to sell it. Deeply disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had this idea. He asked the collector, could I play the instrument once more before it's consigned forever to silence? Permission was granted, and the violinist filled the room with such heartwarming music that the collector was deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, the collector exclaimed. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. What binds us together as a church family is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's why we sing. It's why we give God the first fruits of our income. It's why we don't just put in an hour at church and call it a day. It's why we can look at all the things going on around us and still have joy. It's because we're rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The gospel isn't just a part of this church. It is the core. It is the reason this church exists. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the God of all creation loved us enough to send His Son to die for our sins and 3 days later to triumph over Satan and death to provide the opportunity for us to know God personally.
Amen.
That's the message we proclaim. Not once in a while. Every week it oozes out of everything we say and do. And how we sing. There is no greater message, no greater truth. Catch this. Like the collector said to the violinist, we have no right to keep it to ourselves.
Amen.
We need to take it to the world and let people hear it. Because the gospel, I believe with all of my heart, and I would not do what I do for a living. The gospel can break the chains of addiction. It can heal the brokenhearted. It can give meaning and purpose to this mess we call life. When the gospel gets hold of us, it's not only changes us, but it changes how we see our relationships. Timothy Keller put it this way. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. That's the impact the gospel should have in our lives. Not just in eternity someday, but now. And specifically what we're looking at today in our relationships. As we work our way through the book of Mark, we are taking our time and we are soaking in every verse from the book of Mark this year. As we look at what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. What we're going to see in this journey is Jesus represented not only as the Son of God, but also as a servant of God. And the challenge is, in this whole series, For us as followers of this servant Savior, is that what my life is going to be? If I claim to know Christ, is my life going to be marked by serving God, by serving others with my life? What better way for us to serve those around us, at home, at work, at church, than to bring the gospel into each and every one of those relationships? That's our challenge this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 this morning. As you're turning there, I just want to mention a couple of things. If you need a Bible, by the way, just raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'll get one to you. Someone in the back, we have some Bibles. Just put your hand up. We'll get one to you if you need one, okay? We'll make sure to get you one. We don't have the Bible verses up on the screen here. But I want to mention a couple of things as you're turning to Mark chapter 2. One is just, we have another celebration in 2 weeks. We have Senior Sunday, and so we're going to be honoring our high school and college seniors who have graduated, and so we want to celebrate them. We want to pray over them as they reach this milestone and the new season of life for them. And so if you are a senior, and we need to make sure that we can remember you and celebrate you and get a gift to you. And so you can go on our website or our app and sign up if you haven't already signed up for Senior Sunday. Also, I want to mention, if you haven't been here in a few weeks or haven't seen it on Facebook, where we also announced it there, God has moved us into a new direction. The last week in May will be our last Sunday in this present facility. And starting in June 2nd, our new location is the Omega Event Center. And we've already shared a little bit on how God has made this obvious to us, that He's moving us in a new direction. And with the, you know, God's in control, and there's a future there probably for us, at least we think so, beyond leasing, but we don't know that for sure. We just follow Jesus' leadership, but there are opportunities that didn't exist here, and potential opportunities, and so we're thankful for that. It sits on 20 beautiful acres, and you know, the primary reason, there was a couple factors that went in, but the primary reason is we outgrew this facility. Praise God. And so we are in, yeah, praise the Lord. Continue to grow. Our giving has continued to be very good, and praise God for what He's doing in this place. But we can seat at least 100 more people than we can in here. And so we're thankful. And we'll be, and a lot of people have been asking, can we help? Can we help with things? And yes, we have a team together. We're organizing the move. The owners here have been gracious enough to give us some time to move our stuff over. So we are putting all that together, and so there will be an opportunity to help us. As you can imagine, that's quite an undertaking to take everything here and take it over to our new facility. So we will keep you posted on that. Also want to just mention this real quick. On June 2nd, after the service, we're going to have a picnic, a church picnic together. We're going to celebrate our first week there, so we're going to have a meal together. So I want to encourage you to come out, not only to our first Sunday there, but to celebrate with us as well. So anyways, a couple things. One last thing, also about the move. This coming Wednesday at 6:30, this Wednesday at 6:30, I'm going to be over there doing a prayer walk. And if anyone wants to join me, that'd be awesome. Amen. So I decided I was going to do that. Then I thought, well, if anyone wants to come be a part of it too, they can come as well. So if you're interested in joining me next Wednesday at 6:30 at the new facility, I'd love to have you out. If not, it'll just be me and Jesus, and that's always good too. So, but we'd love to have you, if you're free, to join me on a prayer walk, because we're just going to pray over the facility. So, all right? All right, you ready to dive into God's Word?
Yeah.
Come on, you ready?
Yeah.
Here we go. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when he," referring to Jesus, "returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So in chapter 1, if you've never been here, let me catch you up. In chapter 1, Jesus begins his public ministry, being baptized by John and tempted by Satan for 40 days. He then calls his first set of disciples, his first four disciples. Later in the chapter, he's going to call another one, eventually getting to 12 disciples. And he concludes chapter 1, we see him concluding with Jesus teaching, healing, and casting out demons. And so word spreads quickly about all that Jesus is doing as he begins his public ministry. And we see here in verse 2, we see four good friends, right? Four friends who care about their friend who's paralyzed, who can't walk. And these are very determined friends. Now, I'm not sure if the house owner was too happy with them, you know, cutting a hole in the roof, but they cut a hole in the roof to bring this friend to Jesus. They were going to do whatever it took to bring the paralytic to Jesus. This might be their only shot, because Jesus made it clear. He wasn't trying to establish one church in one town. He was bringing the gospel for those 3 years before he went to the cross into various regions. So here's four friends. They can't get in. It's a packed house. But they were determined to figure out a way to bring this man, to bring their friend to Jesus. So here's what I want to give you today. I encourage you to jot this down if you have a place to jot it down. I want to give three questions. Three questions to ask if we desire to have gospel-centric relationships. Three questions to ask if we desire to have gospel-centric relationships. Now, it can be really tempting to hear that and say, well, of course, I'm a Christian. Of course I have gospel-centric relationships. Just because you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean you have gospel-centric relationships. I've seen this 31 years as a pastor. Just because a Christian marries a Christian doesn't mean you have a Christ-centered or gospel-centric marriage. Just because you're a Christian and you have kids doesn't necessarily mean you have a gospel-centric home where you're raising those kids intentionally to love Jesus. And so this is a challenge for all of us. Today, are our relationships truly intentional? Are we gospel-centric in our relationships? As we walk through this story here, I want to give three questions. Because how we answer those questions determine if we have gospel-centric relationships or not. And here's the first one. Number one, do we have a sense of urgency in our relationships? Do we have a sense of urgency? We so often think that we have all kinds of time, but that's not the case. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Honey, can you hand me that spray bottle? In case you didn't get the metaphor, I'm going to demonstrate the metaphor, okay? You ready? This is your life. You still see it? Gone. Mist? No mist. Mist? No mist. Your life? Gone. In light of eternity, life on earth, moment. We get this idea that it's beyond that. We get this idea. We know that we're not going to live forever, but it's like we live that way sometimes. But in reality, it's a mist. And so there needs to be this sense of urgency in our lives. You say, I'm not here long. I'm going to have all of eternity, man, to enjoy God and to worship and to have that perfect world with a perfect God, with perfect people. That's going to be great. But I'm here for a minute. I got a second. I got a second in eternity. What am I going to do with it? Even Christians, I see, just wasting that second, that mist of time on things that at the end of the day aren't going to matter. There needs to be a sense of urgency that we have. And I don't mean living by some unsustainable pace, that you like burn yourself out for Jesus. I'm not talking about that, because you're no good that way if you're burning out. Right? You don't burn out people, they're grumpy. I know, because I've been there before. Right? I'm not talking about that. This is what I'm talking about. Please hear this, friends. I'm talking about gospel intentionality in our relationships. How intentional am I with the gospel, with the people in my life? That's what I'm talking about. At our Thursday mornings, men's Bible study. By the way, you can join at any time, guys. 6 a.m. Thursday mornings here. All right, it's awesome. I love it. All right? I mean, once I wake up and clear, you know, head. It's great, though. Well, this past Thursday morning Bible, we don't just study the Bible, as awesome as that is. We also share life and we pray together for one another. At this Thursday morning Bible study, one of the guys shared with their neighbor, who they've known his entire life, a great kid finishing up his freshman year of college, with his life ahead of him, died suddenly 5 days ago. Right? We have no idea. We live like that would never happen. We live like all of us are going to live a long life and live into our 80s or 90s or whatever. And the reality is we never know that this may be the last day of our life, or it might be the last day before Jesus comes. I mean, the somber reality is that we just don't know when we'll die or when Christ will return. And Jesus tells us this. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39, it says, but concerning, the words of Jesus now, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So by the way, when people tell you they figured out the day when he's going to return, okay, run, far away. Okay? Don't become a groupie with them, all right? That's just unbiblical. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. I want to tell you, it's an awesome thing. It's a great thing. The hope of the return of Christ is amazing. So that should evoke excitement and joy. Let me make that very clear. But also, it should cause us to be serious about our time on earth. Because nobody knows. And when you look at the signs of the times in chapters like Matthew 24, among other places, I'm telling you, all the signs line up. He could return any moment. Amen. He might. Today. We might die, or he might return. We don't know. And so it's time that the church stops playing around.
Amen.
And gets serious about the kingdom. And expanding the kingdom. We have churches that are more consumed about church growth than making disciples. I mean, I'm still trying to figure out what it looks like to make disciples in the church. But I will tell you this, I'm going to stumble forward trying to figure that out. That just plan stuff that gets a lot of people there. You can get a lot of people there. You know what? You ever notice when Jesus got big crowds, he teach really hard things? Because Jesus wasn't about drawing a crowd. He was about making disciples. Don't get me wrong. I love when a lot of people come. That's awesome. I want that. I want them to hear the gospel. But I want to tell you, this church, our greatest kingdom impact won't be by coming up with the best worship, the best preaching, the best events, you know, the best kids playground or, you know, whatever. It's not going to come by those things. It's going to come when each one of us understands the personal responsibility as followers of Jesus to go out and help make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. You see, we settle, in the American church, we settle for addition instead of multiplication. Multiplication is going to have a greater impact. When I invest in some lives, to the point where there are disciples who are investing in some lives, and investing in lives, and investing in lives. Will we settle for addition, or are we serious about going out in multiplication? We haven't arrived 2 years in. There's a lot of things we still need to move in towards that direction. But I can tell you, that's the heartbeat, that's the vision. It's for us to make disciples of all nations. The truth of the matter is, we may have a year or 2 years. Who knows? Or today's the last day. And so are we, including me, this is for me as much as for any of you, because guess what? I don't always live with a sense of urgency. Sometimes I consume myself with things that just don't matter. I'm not saying, by the way, you can't enjoy things in this world. You know, you can't do things that are fun and those kind of things. But I'm saying, in your relationships, as you're, you know, doing whatever you do, is there gospel intentionality in those relationships? Look at verse 5. It goes on and it says, and when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I find this verse, I mean, if I was underlining, this would be the verse I would underline. Because I find that fascinating for a couple reasons. One, because he said it was their faith. Their, not his. Their faith. And also, they brought him to be healed. And Jesus says, I forgive your sins. It's kind of I like to use my sanctified imagination, you know. I wonder if the four friends, doing all this effort trying to bring Jesus, right, for his legs to be healed or whatever, case may be, to bring him to them, and oh, he's going to heal. Okay, I heard about this, he's going to heal. He says, your sins are forgiven. They're like, oh wait, Jesus, no, we were asking you to heal his legs. I mean, that's good, forgiven, that's a good thing. Yeah, of course that's right, good. But the legs, that's why we brought him the legs. We did that because he couldn't walk. We had to put him on something to bring him down. Okay, and then you notice we brought him down, he didn't walk to the legs, Jesus, the legs. Now, Jesus would get to that. But there was something more pressing than his body being healed, and that was that his heart was healed. Amen. You see, the second question is this: are we addressing the greatest need? I don't like to name names, and I'm not going to name names today. But it just frustrates me when we have the power of the gospel to transform hearts, and some churches and some very well-known celebrity pastors use it to talk about your best life now and all of these things that you can have and all of this stuff that you get. And I'm going to tell you, praise God for his blessings, amen? Amen. But let me just stand unapologetically and say, a health and wealth gospel is so contrary to what Jesus taught.
Amen.
Because of the gospel, yes, it can transform your lives and you can see incredible blessings and God can still heal, of course, this side of heaven, not just the other side, all of those things. But when the gospel simply becomes a glorified version of self-help, what a slap in the face of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. The greatest need is not, Jesus, help me get this. Jesus, help me overcome that thing. The greatest need is that you and I couldn't even come an inch towards God because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from God, and nothing any of us could do about it. Christ did what we couldn't do.
Amen.
He lived a sinless life. He died the punishment of sin, which was death. He paid the price for you and me. And then he rose from the dead so that we wouldn't just be forgiven from our sins, we would be given new resurrection life. I mean, just, do we sometimes grow up around it, for some of us that have grown around, and we lose the awe of the gospel? That no matter how bad my day could have been, what thought I had or whatever, that doesn't change how the Father sees me. I'm still His beloved. Even when I don't behave like it, don't look like it. Well, don't get me wrong, the Father corrects. I'll answer for that. But it doesn't change how He sees me because of the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Some of you, it breaks my heart. Some of you grew up in homes where it's like you have to attain God. You have to do these things to get to God. And boy, you better watch out, because if you just, you know, you just stumble one time or didn't be specific way, oh, watch out, He's going to get you. And you grow up afraid of God. Listen, because of the work of Christ, He doesn't, as a judge, condemn you. Instead, as a father, He loves you as His child. That's the glorious application of the gospel. Is that I am loved. I am the beloved of the Father. And there are people in our lives who have no idea that their sins can be forgiven. No idea. Their experience with religion has been about fear, hell, and brimstone. Not about a loving father who runs to his prodigal son. In our relationships, are we remembering the greatest need? Their greatest need. And by the way, yelled too much at my kids this week. This isn't just meaning bringing the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. We need to bring the gospel to bear in each other's life as believers too, by the way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we make that mistake. We think that the gospel is about salvation, and then we move on. Listen, the gospel comes to bear not only on salvation, the gospel comes to bear on sanctification. Never stop preaching the gospel to others and to yourself. Because you can be saved by grace, but then start living, trying to live the life by works. We don't live the Christian life by works either. We live the Christian life by grace. So the gospel is something we constantly need to remind ourselves. As parents, sometimes it's easy to just rules and follow, or you're going to get in trouble, and we want to see their hearts transformed, not just follow rules. Right? So as parents, how we parent our kids, we need to be very gospel-centric. Or we might start painting a picture that Christianity is just about rules and don't upset the father. Or else, as opposed into a home where they are loved enough to be disciplined, but also loved enough that they'll forgive them. And like the father, always willing to run to their repentant child. The gospel, not only the people who don't know Christ in our lives, we need to bring it to bear on the people who do know Christ in our lives. Are we addressing the greatest needs? And that is our walk with Christ. I'll give you one more, verse 6 through 12, and we'll follow with it. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. This is so funny to me, this next line, what they say. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is like, exactly. I am. You fell right into that one, didn't you? Only God can forgive. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. In other words, let me just show you I'm from God. That I am God. And I come from the Father, I should say. And he says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." I want to tell you, that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can heal in an instant. He can break an addiction in an instant.
Amen.
He has that kind of power in our lives and in our relationships. Why do you think we're doing a prayer walk on Wednesday, right? I want to pray all over that place. I want to pray for those kind of things to be happening. Verse 12, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God." Glorified God. Saying, "We never saw anything like this." Third thing is this. If you're going to have gospel-centered relationships, third thing is this. Is God being glorified? I can tell you five individuals who went away glorifying God. Four friends who had a part in the redemptive story, and the man that was healed. One of the beauties of being gospel-centric in your relationships, even though that's not always easy sometimes, not everyone will like it, especially if people don't want to hear truth, if you're a truth teller. My oldest daughter, has always been a truth teller. And it has cost her friendships in her life. It's cost her some friendships recently in her life. And that's hard. And she shed tears over that. But I told my daughter, don't ever stop being a loving truth teller.
Amen.
You're here for a short time. We stand before God. It's going to be how many fans did we attract to ourselves? It's going to be, did we speak truth and love? Did we constantly bring people back to the gospel? God's word and what matters for eternity. God is glorified. Even when they don't respond as we would hope, God is still glorified. Because you have glorified God. You have shown who Jesus is. So are we intentional about glorifying God in our relationship? I know it's Mother's Day. There's a lot more I could say, but I know a lot of you are going to go out. I sure hope spoil your mamas today. So I want to close simply with this quote from a Puritan preacher all the way back to the 1700s. It's just one simple sentence, but it captures what I'm trying to say for all of us today. Richard Baxter said this, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." That's urgency in his preaching and teaching and his relationships. How about us? Here's life, and then it's gone. We got a mist of a moment where we live gospel. Where we have an urgency to share the gospel. Where we bring to bear in people's life the greatest need. And are we glorifying God in our relationships? Answering yes to those is the gospel-centered.